Today we're going to continue on, and we're in Judges chapter 6, and I want to read this morning. Talking about Gideon, I wanted to kind of finish up where we were. And remember where we ended on 14, and this really grabbed me. And obviously, it's my prayer that, as I talked about last week, that, you know, the Lord called Gideon a valiant warrior. I don't think Gideon ever battled a day in his life. But this is how God saw him. This is how God was going to use him. I pray that you get a hold of that sometimes, because God will show you stuff about yourself that it may not make sense in the present. It may make sense next month, next year. It may make sense in 10 years. But God knows the beginning from the end of your life. The minute they slapped you and you cried, the Lord had plans. The minute this goes on, guys. So I want to encourage you. And sometimes you need to ask the Lord, because, you know, Christians will see themselves with circumstances. They will see themselves, you know, unable to do stuff. And we really got to get a hold of that, because faith is an issue too. You need to believe. Sometimes you need to declare. I wonder when Gideon heard this, if he ever worded those words back, like, valiant warrior. That's what I am, valiant warrior. And we need to understand this today. But even as we go into, he said 14, and he's arguing with God, you know what I mean? The Lord looked at him and said, go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Now I want to bring something up too that I was thinking about. You know, when often we say, Lord, you know, who am I? What am I going to do? What kind of weapon I am? What we're really looking at is what are you making me to be? That's actually the answer. More importantly, what am I becoming? And it's important. But here's the issue. Go in your strength and deliver Israel. You know, the anointing precedes ministry. This is what you have to understand. God seeds things in your spirit, even when you're born again. According to the scripture, even the day you were born again, God knew the beginning from the end, and he actually seeded into your spirit, even that day, all the seeding that would have to hatch, all of it. This is actually what the scripture does. It states that the Lord has put in us, and he seeded in us. See, here's the other interesting thing. Is it about me chasing the Lord around and asking him to put something in me so I have a calling? Or should I understand that the day I got born again, God seeded everything I would ever need into me, mm-hmm. and those seeds would blossom? Now, the reason I say this is important, because if God hasn't anointed you yet, and someday he will anoint you, and you're sure that there's going to be something serious, but you just don't have an anointing. And I see this many times. I don't like the order of this, because God has actually already prepared and seeded in you the minute he came to him. He knew the future. He knows what he is desiring to do. If you're looking for something that you already have, we've talked about this before, it's going to be problematic. What you really need to do is say, you've put these seeds into my heart, God. You've planted them in the soil of my heart, and I want to do the right things, and I want to, you know, live the way that you desire me to live, that they might spring forth in their season. If we were to really see, and I'm sure of this, how many believers literally wasted lives. Mm-hmm. Many thinking I was never this way, or God never made me like this, and not understanding that anointing and that seeding that God does. And really the question is, did God send me a new gift? You know, oftentimes you ever heard it when somebody has a gift and years later they become something. And you say, you know, the way they used to talk, I always heard that in them. Well, there's a really simple reason. Because the seeds of God get planted in your spirit. The seeds of God start blossoming up in various seasons. There's a reason. There's a really good reason how this works, guys. Real good reason. So even today, I want to encourage you in something. And I think it's really, really critical. God wants to spring forth stuff in your life, but there are ways you can live that are detrimental to the seedings in you, obviously. There are ways that you can sin, compromise. There's a whole list of things that can make you unfruitful. Remember when Jesus said that the Lord desired us to bear fruit and bear it abundantly? Now think about it in the terms I'm talking now. We used to hear that and go, okay, what are some of the fruits of God? And we kind of go through it. But the reality is, when Jesus prayed that you would bear fruit and bear it more abundantly, some of what he's talking about is God seeded into each and every believer. And what the Lord's really talking about is that the seedings that are in you would come forth. They would blossom. You would be obedient. You would move with them. The fruit that God wants abundantly in Mike Cipella, or anybody I could name in the sanctuary, is the fruit that he has planted. It is the seeds that he has planted. Mm-hmm. The particular seeds, I might add. They're not generic seeds. They're not moralistic qualities. That's a whole different kind of fruit. But rather, the fruit that I need to bear is connected to what has been seeded in me. So it's interesting because he talks about this, and I always said anointing and strength precede ministry. And I even made a note in my notes, but you don't know a strength is there until the opportunity rises for you to need it and to use it. Oftentimes, we don't understand that things have been sown into us, and there are going to be situations that God, there's going to come to our life. God's going to allow the situations. He's even going to allow the challenges. He's even going to allow maybe the tough stuff. And as it comes at us, you're going to go, I felt the strength during that, or I did this, and I responded this way, and I'm so thrilled with what God is doing. And again, it's not that even sometimes God gave you strength in the moment, but rather he had already strengthened. He had already seeded into you, and that moment comes, that rises. Now, sometimes that happens, you know, a lot of people look at ministry and ministry characteristics in you. They look at it as something you do behind a pulpit. But what a lot of people do not understand is God's anointed you and he has seeded different stuff into you. Opportunities will come that will bring that seed out that will both be ministry, sometimes directly ministry oriented. Sometimes they will be indirectly ministry oriented. We have many times narrowed the scope of God's manifestation to sitting in church on Sunday, and it's a very bizarre way to live because God never anointed you for one room one day a week. That wouldn't even make sense. He anoints you fully. He anoints you 24/7. So even as I'm looking at Gideon and he tells him, you know, and I love how he says it, right? Go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian, have I not sent you? Now, here's another thing, too. I want you to think about Gideon. He's Jewish. He's an Israeli. And Israel has always been called to, even for the world, to the gospel to be preached, to overcome the adversity, to get into the promised land. So it's funny. Part of what he is telling Gideon to do, he had anointed Israel to do. But this is a little more specific, and they're being oppressed by Midian. But then it goes on, if you look this, and I like this. Have I not sent you? And there's a reason I backtracked a little bit on this. Is it sufficient for you when you know where God has sent you? Do you feel sufficient? Is if you say, how do I feel up to this? How do I do this? Is it possible when the Lord says, Mike, have I not sent you? That's sufficient. This is the interesting thing. God doesn't give a lot of handholding to Gideon. He doesn't reason. If you look at this, we're going to find Gideon asking for more than the Lord's, you know, the Lord gives him the reasons. But I want you to think about, have I not sent you? God uses the word sent. So it's interesting because already, if you look at what he's saying to Gideon, he says sent in a past tense and not in a future tense. And meaning this, Gideon, you're my son, and the events of your life and as they've been going along, you've already been sent. Now, at this particular point, you're being sent. This is in the bag. God speaks with such a surety, okay? It kind of blows my mind. How does he speak with such certainty? But this is a thing that you will have to nail down. When the Lord, you know, God shows you what he wants you to do. And if sometimes we will argue, or God, show me a sign. I want more. I need to see. I'm not sure you sent me. And the Lord's answer would sometimes be really simple is, have I not sent you? And isn't the fact that I have sent you, isn't that sufficient for you to go now? Obviously. If you send me, if man sends man, if it's all in a human arrangement, then we're not sure because we're going to weigh strength and all kinds of things. But God is such a thorough father. If he sends you, he equips you. It's very simple. But here's the interesting thing. We got to get this in our spirit because we don't always react that way. We argue with God. We bring up natural phenomena. We bring up even our emotional status, which, believe it or not, when it really comes to fulfilling the will of God, the last thing I look to is how I feel because that's not my gauge. It's a worthless gauge. God gave us emotions. In fact, they can be wonderful. But I'm not seeing how I feel about something. I'm just stepping out and doing this. I've had things from God ask me to do obediently that I would have been kind of terrified to do it. And I forced my foot to move and I forced myself to step out. And often an incredible power would be right there as I stepped. God needed that. And the only gauge I use is that I knew God sent me, therefore I could go. The license I needed, the permission I needed, the motivation I needed, the covering I needed, God says, have I not sent you? This is what he's telling Gideon. Now what's interesting, and I asked this question of a friend, we were talking about the things of God, and I asked him a question. I said, listen, when I read Gideon and I look at the way God reasons, his answers are short, actually. They're very affirmed. They're strong. The Lord knows, and the Lord knows himself. He knows, I've sent you, I've equipped you. I said, is it possible sometimes as Christians, we're giving answers to people where we're far exceeding what God would actually say to someone? And by giving some kind of prolonged answer and some kind of coddling, there are times when we're not speaking for God at all. And God himself would not say that. Many times in Christian circles, we are saying things to each other. Even I know we're trying to encourage or do this, but many times the conversations we're having, God would never have with us. Now, I want you to think about something. If the conversation you're having with me, or I'm having you, even to encourage me, if you're throwing a bunch of stuff in there that may not even be biblical, and you're talking to me in a way that God would not, how far does that go? Many times we're trying to quell fears, quell the arguments we give with God, but there's such a certainty that have I not sent you? And this is something that we have to think about, because as I was talking to a friend, it's like, you know, I wonder, because many times we speak in ways that exceed God, yet we look for results that are God. And there's a difference with that, because if your mouth is moving and you're saying a bunch of stuff that the Lord would never say, think about this for a second. What kind of fruit are you expecting to get out of it? You know, we see the same kind of mind block with the anger of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. I'll be darned if people get angry and somehow they'll find a good angle they think that anger did. But the Bible says very short, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God, period. It doesn't splice it. It doesn't dice it. So the next time you're angry and you want to act out, trust me, no thing of God will result. In the same way, if God says, haven't I sent you? That needs to be sufficient. So the real trick for any of us as believers and people that are called is we've got to say, you know what? Haven't I sent you is sufficient, Lord. So let me catch up with this truth, because I'm looking for a bunch of angles, and let me catch up with this truth. But I need to know that when you say, have I not sent you, that there's a confidence that wells up in my spirit. I need to know this needs to be enough. Now, we're going to keep reading, and obviously, Gideon was having a hard time processing. Gideon was catching up with God. God was way ahead of Gideon, light years. And the Lord had anointed Gideon, but even as the Lord, in fact, a lot of people would say, well, you're the one speaking with me, God. That kind of solves the issue, right? You're hearing God speak to you, and he's saying, go. And a lot of people would say, sufficient, you send me. But I want to tell you this. This display, and even in Gideon, he's a righteous man. But this display gets into the humanity of man heavily. And it reminds us of a couple things, and we'll get into it. He says in verse 15, he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. It was the oldest to carry down the greatest heritage. They were the leaders for the rest of the family. So here's the interesting thing. The birth order is wrong. The tribe order is wrong. They're insignificant. If he had been from the tribe of Judah, maybe that would have been better. If you look at the 12 tribes of Israel, but he wasn't. Lord says it again in verse 16. Now, here's the interesting thing. He talks about this, and he's arguing again in 16. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Now, I want to say this. As we argue with God about our natural strength, we look at the physical alone and say, well, I see this and this, and I think because of what I see, I can do this. And none of that is needed. And what's interesting about this is he keeps going with God. Sometimes we got to let go of the fact that we are a no name. Let go of the fact that maybe our reputation doesn't precede us. Let go of the fact that we are from the least of the tribes. Let go of the fact that in the natural order of things, as you look around your life, that somehow you can't see greatness or you can't see delivering a people. It has to be let go. Now, I've preached this before. Many times we're trying to bolster up or strengthen up our unbelief till it turns into faith. All you can do with unbelief is abandon it. You can never talk unbelief into believing. Many Christians do this. Your doubts won't turn into faith. Your doubts need to die. A lack of faith is a lack of faith, and we need to abandon it. There is a huge difference. And it's interesting. It's like trying to tame a rabid dog. You can put it in there and put a water bowl in its pen. And I can tell you right now, as long as that dog is rabid, I don't care what you put a little coat on it, you know, muzzle it and put a coat on it. It's rabid. It's crazy. In the same way, it is time to forget about our Father's house. It is time to forget about reputation. Time to forget about past history. Let it go. And you go forward. And this is really critical, because if you don't understand this, it just becomes more arguing with God. Honestly, guys, it becomes more arguing with God, and it ends up taking a whole lot away. But God says again in verse 16 to Gideon, "But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." Did you notice between 16 and the last time he says, "I'll be with you"? It's the same thing. It's not even that God changed his tune. You kind of wonder, is he missing the point, though? The fact that God will be with him will mean that Gideon will have at his disposal the power of the Creator. Think about this for a minute. Now, we kind of go, how are you going to be with me, God? But the statement is general. It doesn't need to be specific at this point. When God says, "I'll be with you," it's, you know, you remember when you were little, and many times our parents are godlike figures, and you just ask your parent for so many things, and because they can do it, they can deliver. And you actually believe things about your parents that simply aren't even capable, but when you're real little, that's the way. The same way with the Father. When the Father says, I certainly will be with you, I mean, the fact that God tells me that tells me that I will have at my disposal, because he has willed me to do this act, his power, his angels, the very mandate of heaven. That is so strong heading into any natural order, because I want to explain something to you. One thing we see in the scripture is the supernatural God breaking into the natural order. Parting of the Red Sea, birth of Jesus, Yeshua through Mary. God constantly has broken into the mortal realm and adjusted stuff and broken stuff and caused disasters as well as healing. So really, when we look at God says, you know, whatever you put your name in the slot, I will be with you. We have to understand that it is very godlike for him to break into the mortal realm and defy physics, defy numbers, defy logic, defy reputation. This is what God does. So actually, when he's talking to Gideon, this is right up the Lord's alley. This is what he does. You shall defeat Midian as one man. Now, here's another thing. As he's saying this, Gideon is thinking, because Israel, there was civil war many times. They were not getting along. And Israel, many times, part would whine about something. The other part would celebrate. Part would, you know, and there was a mixture. When he says, you shall defeat him as one man, this is interesting. The Lord's not only telling Gideon that you're going to be able to deliver Israel from the hand of Midian, but he's going to be, through the Spirit, in the people that fight, he is going to make them as one man. Do you know how difficult it is to get any group of people to be one man? And yet, this is exactly how God fights. Now, here's the thing. He didn't tell them, take every tribe in Israel, because we won't get into it today, but as Gideon picks his warriors, remember, he whittles it down from one number to even less. And we understand that those who God has given you, it is essential that you fight as one man. God is not asking us to go out to the world and hold hands with the whole world and say, I'd like to, you know, sing a song or the old Coke commercial. But the Lord's saying, you know, I'm putting a people together, and it's that people that need to operate as one man. You know, division is so bad for so many reasons, because division breaks up the one man thing, and we can't have that. But for him to promise total unification is a supernatural happening. So as they're arguing, the Lord is breaking out a little more pieces. What is Gideon ready to hear? You know, sometimes I really believe there's things God's going to speak to you, and there are seasons he has to deal with you because you just simply couldn't hear what he was saying. You couldn't. You couldn't bear it. You couldn't believe it. You couldn't bear it. I really see the Father as patient and merciful. Sometimes the way he brings things on, he doesn't have to. He could just do it straight away. But he draws us to the place to where we can hear more. You know, I was reading in a Watchman Nee book. It says, God, he said a real smart thing. He said, the Lord holds you accountable for that which you know, not for that which you don't know. It's interesting. God is so many times bringing his kids to points to listen and to be able to bear to hear more. It's interesting. It's very popular in the Christian body to just tell people how well they will succeed. But part of my problem even with that whole thing is, yes, it's good to know how well you will succeed, but many times it's even general. If you've noticed the message, go on anywhere you want, social media, and many Christians mostly talk about how God will give them success at feeling good and living. It's very general. They're not talking about God told me I'm going to conquer, God told me that I'm going to free the oppressed. It's always the same thing. God encouraged me. I was down on, you know, and I felt depressed, and now I'm happy because he just told me, you know, you're my daughter, you're my son. And I'm thinking, how ridiculously generic sometimes this is. It's not the word of the Lord at all. But what's really critical here for Gideon, because God comes to you with purpose. You know, I was hearing a story from a brother where he had something happening with his car and the Lord spoke to him and he had to pull into this place and he got it fixed for free. But I think about, you know, what are you ready to hear? What are you ready to bear? God is dealing with you because he wants you to hear the full scope of his voice, and even more and more and more as you get older, he wants to bring you to the place that you can hear. And you not just can hear good, but you can hear what he's saying. There is two things that as many people walk right over this. Then Gideon says in 17, so Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Did you notice, and I want you to observe something here. We do this. Did you notice that Gideon is arguing, but he's trying a few different angles of it? He is. This is like a flip up. Because now he's saying, well, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me. In a way, Gideon is, he's acknowledging that he's trying God in a way. Because even when he approaches him a little different and says, oh yeah, by the way, if I found favor, well, God already said the things that absolutely affirm you found favor. And as a Jew, he would know this. He would not be a stranger to this. But here comes the angle, and that's all right. He says, please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return. You know, I love this. We bring our offering this morning of song. You know, we worship the Lord and we pray, and that incense rises before the Lord. And I got to tell you, I would that we would bring that offering the same way as if the Lord was sitting on the piano bench. Mm-hmm. And we would say, okay, Lord, we're start to bring our offering of song to you and worship. And then we're going to bring an offering of prayer to you. I would that in our spirits, we would get it that he's in our midst. That, you know, when Jesus said to two or more of you gather, I'm in your midst. That was a promise that had an implication that was very Old Testament, not new. Where God would show up and sit. He would break bread. He talked to Abraham. Remember, the Elohim, the Trinity came and appeared to Abraham. And I love this. But at this point, Gideon says, wait. Now, it's a proper thing to respond even to a call. There's two ways that he brings him an offering. And many times, God would have Israel build memorials at certain key events. This is a good thing. It's not religious. It's not extravagant. It's not extravagant. It's just what God desires. And he prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah, a flour, and he put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. This takes a little bit of time. I've got to tell you something. Then the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Case closed. Gideon is wondering, is this God? You know, are you going to be with me for real? And he just takes his staff and he just touches the rock. And I got to tell you, the show was really good. And it consumes it. What it means is the flame was so hot, it's almost like liquidates. It just hits it and whoosh, it's gone. And then the Lord disappears for dramatic effect. Because once he does that, it's pretty nailed through. Am I right?
Yes.
There's something beautiful about that. And I can guarantee you, I've seen times where the Lord, you're arguing with him and you're really afraid of something, and he comes and he takes a staff and he touches something and he shows you, hey, I'm here. What's interesting too, and I want to say this, he brought a specific offering with the unleavened bread, which is critical. Leaven always represents sin. So as he brought an offering to God, he didn't bring an offering that was mixed with leaven. This is critical. A lot of the church, I got to tell you something, the church in America has to be careful. Many times it is bringing its offering and it's full of sin. It's full of compromise, it's full of filth, it's full of this, it's full of that. And it's interesting, because again, we come before the Lord, we say, we're now going to give you an offering of song, and we're going to offer up our prayers, and they're going to rise like incense before your throne. May it be with unleavened bread. I will tell you that. May it absolutely be with unleavened bread. The truth of the matter is, we all know that at times that is not what happens. Sometimes it's a sweet savor in his nose. Sometimes the Lord just goes, what is that? What is that foul stench? What is that? Should not be picking that up. That's not right. It's really important we come before the Lord and we lay out everything before the Lord. Otherwise, that smoke is mixed with stuff. And that's just a simple thing. And as much as we know it, as much as Israel knew it, they did the same thing. But what I like, God proves himself, and then Gideon's response. And this is a real beautiful thing. In 22, then Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord. He said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." There was a saying, Rabbi said, and you'll find it even in the Talmud, a man cannot see God face to face or he will die. Mm-hmm. And you know where they took that from? Anybody want to guess? It's the story of Moses in Exodus. Because the Lord actually point blank explained this to Moses. So when Gideon realizes, you know, this is all real. Now, again, people say, how did he not get that it was real before then? I want to tell you something. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He appears. He just appears in the midst of the room. And he says, why are you afraid? And why do doubts rise in your heart? I got to tell you something. If you think seeing is believing, you're wrong. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. But if we think that even the visual thing cures the unbelief, it doesn't. I've had experiences that were completely visible and audible. And I could doubt them 3 months later. And they were absolutely, you can't even argue. I know what I saw with my eye. But the good thing is God's merciful, God's patient. He's dealing with Gideon. He's called Gideon. So it's funny. He's going to take the man that argues with him, that tells him how unimportant he is, that looks at his circumstances. And what's beautiful about it, he's going to get Gideon, okay? And when he's done, Gideon will be the man that will deliver Israel. And he will be memorialized in the scripture forever. Take a great hope from that. God takes you with the first time he approaches you, and he deals, and he's making you. You know what's interesting is God's dealing with you. Did you ever realize, even with calls and things of obedience, that even as he's calling that, he's growing you bigger and he's maturing you?
Yes.
And this is a really critical thing, because he says that. Now here's what I love about 23. You could die. Then the Lord said to him, he vanished. Now he's talking again. Then the Lord said to him, peace to you, do not fear. You shall not die. This is powerful, guys. And here's the other thing. Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die. In the last verse, then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. To this day, is still in Ophrah of the Eblezerites. And this is what's really amazing about this. And I don't know about you. I was talking to a friend and I've had experiences with the Lord and different markers, crucial moments. Everybody has them. If you don't remember them, I'm going to ask God to remind you. We have crucial moments. Now, some Christians are not as memorialized. They don't memorialize the right way. They don't remember the moments. I was talking to a friend. I've known him for 30 years. And I was saying things. And he said, I know exactly what you do. You build a memorial. He said, you've done that. And this is what I do. Now, I realize it's really critical because God visits Gideon. And he builds an altar there to remember the experience. to say, the Lord is peace, because I saw the angel of the Lord face to face. I did not die, and he himself said peace. This is a beautiful thing, because do you realize that these verses we've covered is, you could call it the call of Gideon. And from the first time that the Lord appears to Gideon, there's a process going on that is actually shaping Gideon. Even in the argument, even in the doubts that Gideon had, God is moving Gideon forward. He is having an interaction with the Father. And even in the interaction, he is changing very quickly. Because what's going to happen next is, and I'd actually like to finish it next week, but Gideon absolutely is going to go forward. The reason Gideon is real critical, I believe, because so much of Gideon dealt with the idolatry, the Baal worship that had gotten into Israel. Gideon was used for two things: to deliver Israel from the Midianites, but to deliver the sin out of Israel. Because one of the things that we'll get into this is that Israel was being judged because they messed up. And God sent an oppressor to wake them up. One of the greatest favors God does to us when we fall in any capacity is we get oppressed. Think about this for a minute. You know, nobody likes that, do they? People want to say, you know, I'm sorry, and just make it all good. And the Lord, I'm sure, is thinking, you know, I want to make it all good, but you're my kid and I need to break you. And you will have some pain, and you will have some oppression. And I want to make sure you cry out to me. And I want to make sure that you're not sorry because of the way it panned out, but you're more sorry because it's wrong. Nobody disagrees that when things don't pan out right, we don't like it. Is that lesson strong enough to where we go, that in itself was bad? It's not just how it panned out. In fact, how it panned out is not the bigger problem. What caused that is the bigger problem. But this is really critical, because Gideon builds an altar. We need to build an altar when we have a visitation. I've had critical, crucial times in my life. I know you have too. Some of them might have not been pleasant. I've had times where God's visited me, and I remember very specifically the things in the room, the things that the Lord said. Visitations. I've talked about angel in the desert and some heavy things that were not only real, they're more real than you are sitting in front of me. And I mark them. But it's really quite a good thing to do that, because I memorialize the times and I remember these times. And I can go back over my life, and even God will bring to mind deliverances he's done in me, and he'll bring different seasons to mind. And he'll bring stuff way from the past. He'll get 30 years back, and I will look, and he will show me stuff. He'll show you stuff when you were a kid, how he was dealing with you. But you have those specific moments, and you build that altar. And we're going to get into what Gideon does next week, because he tears down the altar of Baal. He tears down the altars to the foreign gods. You know, many times, and I'm going to stop here, as you got your journey, I'm just telling you, many times God will have you get rid of the idols. He will. He will have you get rid of the altars, places you're about to destroy them. You know, it's interesting, and we'll take this up next week. When you destroy an altar, think about it, it means that you remove that. No longer is it a place of worship. No longer, if you see it, you go, that's a place I used to bow down at. He obliterates it. He destroys it. It's done. It's interesting, because as we look at Israel and the Midianites, and they were being oppressed, and we look at Gideon being raised up, and we start to understand all of a sudden how God cleanses house. Do you guys get that? He cleanses house. He gets rid of the false idols. He takes it and he says, you know, I'm going to get rid of the false idols. You know, the saddest thing about Israel is they got into, isn't it interesting? Just like the church, Israel was called out of the spiritual Egypt. And I'll be gosh darned that Israel would pick up the deities, the false worship, the pagan worship from the countries they passed through. It's kind of like the Christian church. The Christian church sometimes, it doesn't realize how assimilated it is to the culture, so much so that it's even sinful. The church has picked up so much garbage that in many ways, as God, I believe, is going to do an awakening, he's going to have to wake the conscience up, because if you're sleepwalking and you have no idea what you're doing, God will bring the church to a point of recognition and say, get that out of there. Take down that altar of Baal. It's got to go. And as we would get into it, you know what I mean? He destroys. Isn't it interesting too? And I want to say this. He's living in the midst of a fallen people that are compromised. He's even afraid when he takes the altar of Baal down. He's afraid what they'll do to him, because they were worshiping the wrong thing. and they had built an altar to a false god. And you notice what the Lord does is he's going to deliver Midian. He's got to first get deliverance for God's people. Think about this. I'm going to close with this. The church has oppression, has attacks, has failures. I understand all of it. But here's what I want you to think about. If that's the case, when the Lord's coming to deliver the church, he's going to have to deliver the heart of the church. Sometimes the things that hurt the body of Christ and the outside forces that come, you know, because a lot of times we talk about it because this world has become a very hostile place in America to be a Christian. But I don't know how much you realize this, but God is coming. But even as he comes, he's going to have to destroy the altar of Baal that's in the church. And there is an altar, trust me. Absolutely, the altar of Baal, the altar of whatever false god. There's many altars in the church. I'm talking in America, many altars. I had a vision from God last week, just a mind's eye thing. But in a microsecond, he showed me how assimilated the church in America is with the world it's in, and it stunned me. He showed me something I did not see the degree. I myself, I know there's a lot of compromise, but what he showed me, it alarmed me. Because there's things from the world in the church, they shouldn't be near the church. And the church lost its ability to blush. Lost its ability to even have a godly sorrow or shame of repentance. And it's running whole hog. But I will tell you something. Many Gideons are going to be raised up. But before they deliver the outside oppressors, they're going to go and tear down the altar of Baal. But most importantly, God is going to tear down the altar of Baal. As God tears down the altars of Baal, he's going to use Gideons. Many Gideons will be raised up. They will bring a deliverance, but again, they will first bring a deliverance to the church. Isn't it funny how he destroys that altar? God just doesn't like slaughter Midian. First thing he has to do is this order of getting rid of the false altar. We're going to close right now in a word of prayer. Let's close. And as we close, you know, I don't name things because I want, we as Christians, you know, you may, an altar can be raised up in your life. It could be something simple or something more elaborate. And sometimes the Lord will show you a trouble spot that he wants to tear it down. And I would always say, just be open to the Lord. Do you know the Lord will never take something from you that is him? But he'll always take something from you that is harmful to him. Thank God for that. You know, I noticed when I was a youth pastor, youth often were alarmed at statements like that because they feared what God would take. But if you think about the mindset, it's twisted because if God takes it, why would you fear it? He's the creator of the universe. Does he not know what you need? Does he not know what you don't need? Father, even as we close in prayer, there are many Gideons all over, men and women, that you are calling to bless God's people, to free up God's people. Lord, there is a great, and I say this, I believe I'm probably part of a symphony of many voices praying this morning. But get rid of the altars to Baal in the church. Yes, yes. Get rid of the altars to Baal in the church. Get rid of the altars, whatever God's name is written on them, whatever Christians have made a God that is no God at all, these altars, may they be torn down. May you purify the hearts of your people. Lord, we are at a turning point. I truly believe this. We are at a turning point. And I know that the time is coming where many altars will be torn down. You showed me, Lord, that you took a blood-bought people, people that had actually been broken, people that had made errors, but they had contrite hearts, and you would use them as an army of Gideon. And I believe that. Lord, help us to spot altars. Yes. If you have, most importantly, first, Lord, spot altars in ourselves. Yes. It's the human thing to do to point at others right away, but it's the divine thing to do to look into our own self and say, Father, where's my altar if there is one? Which altar? What's the name on it? Might not be Baal, it might be something else. But there is a needed freedom and a deliverance. And I pray even today as we go by your Spirit that you would do that. Tear down those things that take a precedent over you, over obedience to your word, things that cause us to stumble, things that cause offense, things that should not be, Lord. You gave me a vision, Lord, about the body, and I saw an incredible compromise and assimilation, and the world and its ways were so, the body had embraced so much Lord, I didn't get critical of my brothers and sisters. Even when I saw the vision, I immediately thought about myself. I didn't go to the neighbor and point at them. I went to myself. Father, you're going to do a mighty deliverance in the church. I truly believe that. I believe something amazing is going to happen. I pray even today as we dismiss every single person in this room, bless their spirit.
Yes.
I really believe we have faithful here and people that are hungry for you and they want to see more. Last thing I pray is, Lord, train our ears to hear more.
Yes.
To hear more. Lord, there are times in our lives where if you would have said, spoke everything, we couldn't have bared it. We couldn't have. We were not at a place. Lord, but the beautiful thing is, even as you're speaking to Gideon, there's an increase coming. Even as he's talking and worried about maybe I'm not the man or how can I be this man, you're dealing with him. And you finally bring him to that place where you touch your staff and the offering goes up in flames and he knows. He knows. He knows that he has seen the angel of the Lord. So even today in your power, Father, I pray you touch our spirits right now. Absolutely touch our spirits. Move us in victory. I love it, Lord, that no names will be the names that will do mighty works. That celebrities, you're not into it. You don't care about celebrity. Lord, in the church, we've made many celebrities, but the funny thing is you do not care. You just love your people. You don't make us celebrities. We're just your sons and daughters. Yes. That's what we are. That's the beautiful thing. All glory belongs to you. All worship belongs to you. Because we are brothers and sisters here. So even as we dismiss now, I just pray you would continue to raise up Gideon's army. I really believe we're in a season where we will see this and bring the deliverance and bring the success in Jesus' name. We pray and thank you. Amen and amen.